I like chocolate. Anybody else in here like chocolate? Yeah. I really like peanut butter. Anybody else in here like peanut butter? All right. Now, when you take chocolate and you take peanut butter and you put them together, you actually get something that is better than both of them. Am I right? Like, this is one of the best candies out there. I actually like the crunchy ones. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but like the crunchy ones. And those are some of my favorite candy. Like, when you put these two elements together into one thing, you get a new creation. You create something distinct and different than both of them together by themselves. We're in a series right now in the book of Mark, and we spent 2 weeks discussing Jesus' view of marriage. And now the next section we're in is about Jesus' view of children. And I think what's fascinating about the book of Mark that we've been studying in the Bible is that Mark puts these two topics right next to each other. So you've got two different topics that normally you'd preach on one and then you'd preach on the other. But today we're gonna put the chocolate and the peanut butter together, and we're gonna end up with an entirely different topic than you would normally look at when you just read these by themselves. So when you combine this together, you'll see that today we're talking about infertility, pregnancy, abortion, things that are super controversial. So I expect at least 2 to 5 people to walk out today. But the reality is, I don't expect that, because we all want to know God's opinion. Is that true? We want to know what God thinks about this sort of stuff. And there's a lot of information out there. You just go on social media and you find all sorts of people quoting the Bible wrongly, quoting science wrongly, saying stuff they just made up in their heads. In fact, while I was writing this sermon, I happened to see this video on Facebook.
Jesus never mentions abortion. God asserts that a fetus is property in Exodus 21, that a woman's life has more value in his eye. God gives abortion tips for pregnant, unfaithful wives in Numbers chapter 5. It's why abortion's not banned in Jesus' religion.
Isabel, I get the feeling you don't entirely agree.
No, not one iota of me agrees with that statement, period.
The sort of debate you have going on back and forth, and usually the abortion debate is made up of short sound clips and gotcha moments. You know what I'm talking about? We're not going to do short clips. We're not going to do gotcha moments today. We're going to study the Word of God. I think once we combine Jesus' view of marriage and Jesus' view of children, we're going to put those together along. We're going to sprinkle some other biblical texts in there. We're going to have a really good understanding of the Christian view of these really hot topics. So today's not supposed to be a gotcha. It's just supposed to be, what does God say in his word about these things? Because that guy says Jesus doesn't talk about it, but he does. So grab your Bibles, please. If you grab it underneath that chair in front of you, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. That's where we've been, and that's where we're going to be this morning. If you're new to the Bible, you're going to find that on page 821. Once you get there, you'll see a big number 10. In the Bible, the big numbers are chapters. The little numbers are verses. So we're going to start in big chapter 10. And we've been in this for a couple weeks already. You can see the heading says divorce. Those headings were just put in there by humans to help us separate it out. There's more in here than just divorce. We're going to pull some of that out today. So let's start reading chapter 10, verses 1. We're going to go all the way through verse 16. Actually, we're going to start in verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "Well, what did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "Well, it's because your hearts were hard. Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God," and he's quoting Genesis now, the first book of the Bible, "God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. All right, let's just pray for a moment. God, give us wisdom and insight as we look into your words and these topics. Help us to see what you've said and how it applies. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's what's interesting about this section. First, Jesus talks about marriage, and then he talks about children. And like I said, when we combine them together and throw in a few other ingredients, we're going to see what God says about some of these really controversial issues. And so how do we combine them together? And why do I think Jesus is talking about, or what principles can we draw for this discussion today? Jesus, at the beginning of creation, right? This is where we are starting. At the beginning of creation, God made them, and he's quoting the book of Genesis right here, okay? This is the very beginning of the Bible. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Okay, that whole combining thing, right? The chocolate and the peanut butter. There's a whole bunch of themes like this. The first thing we see right in the book of Genesis is that God has this idea of you have the man and you have the woman and you put them together and they are no longer two, but they are one. You get a new thing. You get a marriage. You get something entirely different than what it was before. Because before you have two people with two different opinions and two different lives, but then you get married and it's supposed to be one thing. Have you ever, what kind of weirdo tries to separate out a Reese's peanut butter cup? If you've done that, I want you to know you need professional help. You can do that with Oreos, but not Reese's, okay? And this is what God is saying. It's like this stuff that we've studied for 2 weeks. I just got to do a little tiny review. But number one, you can write this down. Facts to remember. God designed marriage to be one man and one woman for life as a metaphor for God's love for the church. Remember this from last week? Right, this was a metaphor for God's church. If you weren't with us last week or the week before, you have to go back, review those sermons when you get there, but it'll still make enough sense for you today. So God's premium way of doing marriage is one life dedicated completely to another life and back and forth, and that combination should never be denied. That is a combination that should never be separated. Jesus says no divorcing once they've been combined. We are not Oreos, we are Reese's. And then Mark shares the story about children next. And what's fascinating about the book of Mark, and Mark as an author, is that Mark doesn't always write chronologically. Like when we write stories, we always go chronologically. But Mark actually writes thematically. And so it's very, I mean, it's possible that this story happened one after another. Another book of the Bible has it that way too. But it's possible that Jesus had one situation where he talked about divorce, and then he's got a totally different situation. 6 months later, he's talking about children, and Mark, ordering his material thematically, says, because these two go together thematically, I'm going to bring them and Reese's them together right now. So Mark chose to tell the story of children together, even if it didn't happen at the same time. Why? Because Mark knew when you have these two separate topics by themselves and you read them together, you can come to an understanding about things that is different than the original. Are you on track with me right now? So there's something we can pull out of this. Just like our culture threw away marriage, and our culture throws away marriage, so Mark writes down that perspective. You have to understand in their culture, they also threw away children. Children in their culture 2,000 years ago had no value. So Mark wants to write down Jesus' perspective of children. Okay, we saw what Jesus said about marriage, but what did Jesus say about children? People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. The word rebuke there is like a harsh thing. So these people see Jesus. They're like, come, let's bring our children to Jesus. We do infant dedications, child dedications at our church. We bring children because we want to get them to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to put their hands on him. The disciples thought that the kids weren't important enough to get to Jesus. He's like the President of the United States, and you don't just go running up to him, right? You have to be vetted. And their culture actually used to sacrifice children to false gods. Like just to worship their god, they would kill their children. Fathers in ancient Rome, if they didn't want one of their babies who'd been born, they would just take the baby out to a wild area, out on a mountain, just lay the baby there, just let it die from exposure. That's what they would do if they didn't want their child. Their culture didn't care for children much. And even the followers of Jesus didn't seem to care too much for these children. They thought they were just in the way. But Jesus doesn't put up with that. Look at what we read. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's write this down. Number two, Jesus embraces the value of children and says the kingdom of God belongs to them. The kingdom of God belongs. I love it, right? He says the kingdom of heaven of God belongs to such as these. Like these little kids right in front of me, little kids everywhere. That's who the kingdom of God belongs to. And so now we have another combination. You have the kingdom of heaven and you have children. And Jesus is saying this is a combination that should never be denied. Are you hearing what Jesus is saying? This is a very important combination. It's why we do children's ministry. It's why we do youth ministry. It's why we invest money and time in these sorts of things, because children are the kingdom of God. They belong to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God belongs to them. I'm fascinated by children. I remember when we had gotten our first three kids. I'm going to talk about this story a little bit more next week too, but when we got our first three kids in foster care, and they're 1, 2, and 3 years old, and I would put them in the car, and they would just go with me. It wasn't like an adult, like, "Hey man, you want to go get some pizza?" And they're like, "No, I don't want." Or a teenager, like, "Well, do you want to go get some?" "No, I don't want pizza." "No, well, where should we go?" And we're talking about where we should go. We get in the car. We kind of just, "No, I just put the little bodies in the car," and they're just like, and I just go wherever I want, and they just go with me. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why God loves little children. God just does stuff for them, with them. He teaches them, and they're just along for the ride. They're just like, "Okay, whatever." And that is not how adults act, is it? Sometimes God tries to bring you for a ride, and you're like, "Brakes, hold up, no. Turn off the ignition, God. This is not the ride I signed up for." Like, we are a lot more stubborn than children. And now some of you are thinking, "I got a 3-year-old. Whoever came up with the phrase terrible twos didn't have a 3-year-old yet. And you're thinking, no, children are stubborn, but they are far less stubborn than an adult who doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to children. He values children. In fact, children are one of the reasons God designed marriage. We're going to go way back to Genesis, just like Jesus did in this story. And we're going to look what it says here, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, talking to Adam and Eve, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." What do we see out of this verse? God bless them. Be fruitful. Just to be clear, that means have lots of babies. Increase in number, that means have lots of babies. Right? God repeats it. He wants you to have babies once you're married. He wants you to have babies. Fill the earth, that means have lots of babies. You sensing a theme here in the command God gives to them? He's like, have lots of babies, have lots of babies, have lots of babies. God's like, I love babies, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. God gives authority to human beings. We are supposed to fill the earth. We are supposed to subdue the earth. We are supposed to have authority over the animals and nature itself. We are in charge. And one of the ways we're in charge is by in control of the earth, but also by having lots of babies. One practical application. Some of you can go home tonight and be like, we got to live this sermon out. Let's do it. Number three, let's write this one down. God designed humans to have children, not accidentally. It's part of God's beautiful plan from the beginning. Now, we think about these three principles, right? First one, God designed marriage to be one man, one woman for life, right? Like marriage, no divorce, for life. And then Jesus says, yes, children are what the kingdom of God is all about. And in fact, God designed us to fill the earth with children and subdue the earth with our authority. Like, these are some combinations that should never be denied. God gave us these three commands: get married, stay married, fill the earth, have babies, let the children come to Jesus. That is our goal as Christians. This is one of our primary goals. It was there at the very beginning. So let's write this down. If I find myself working against or disbelieving any of these three commands and principles, I'm going against God's plan for the world and humanity. Period. If you find yourself working against any of these three principles, then you're going against the principles that God set up and gave to humanity from the very beginning of the world. Are you on track? Right? You seeing how this works so far? Now, if I were to bring a five-year-old kid up here, and the kid was cute, because there's some ugly kids out there, but if the kid was cute, you'd all look at the kid and be like, oh, kids are so great. But one area where our culture rejects at least two of those three principles is with babies in the womb. We wouldn't reject it with a five-year-old, but if you rewind 5.1 years, all of a sudden people are like, no, we don't have to respect that child. Don't let that child come to the kingdom of God. Don't let that child fill the earth. We suddenly think it's different the moment that child is in the womb instead of in the world. A few years ago, I was cooking dinner and the fire alarm goes off. And I ignore it because I'm like cooking dinner, so this happens, you know. And then I'm like, wait a minute, I'm making spaghetti. The fire alarm shouldn't be going off when I'm boiling water. And so I'm like, where's this fire? So I'm looking around, where's the fire alarm coming from? And I go in the basement where the alarm is going off, and there's water shooting out of a pipe, and my basement's starting to flood. I'm like, oh, man. Then I'm like, why is a pipe burst, and why is there a fire alarm going off? And then I realize it's a carbon monoxide detector, and our basement's flooding. I don't know what's going on. So I shut the water off. I run upstairs. I'm like, I got seven kids in my house at that point. I'm like, kids, get out. Carbon monoxide poisoning. I'm like, everyone's in the front yard. I'm like, okay, do we got to all get? And then I realize my 14-year-old daughter, who was holding our three-week baby at that time, she's still inside the house. And so I run back inside the house. I'm like, where's the baby? And I was more worried about the baby than it was the 14-year-old. And I'm like, get the baby out. What are you doing in here? Why was I more concerned about the baby than I was the 14-year-old? I mean, if you listen to abortion arguments, I should be far more concerned with my 14-year-old because she has more cells in her body. She has billions more cells in her body, trillions more. Not to mention, she has far more talents than the baby did. She had more hair than the baby did. Don't these things make her more valuable? Well, then we have to ask the question, what makes someone valuable? What makes a baby valuable? You know, is it their cuteness? Their size? Is the fact they're new? Like, what if the baby didn't have any of these? Would the baby still have worth? This is an important question. If the baby wasn't cute, would the baby still have worth? You've all seen an ugly baby and been like, wow, isn't she just precious? Parents, I'm telling you right now, if someone calls your baby precious, you got an ugly baby. But it doesn't matter, it's still valuable, okay? The size, does the size of a child make them more or less valuable? No, the size isn't what does. What about just the fact that they're newer? No, that doesn't change their value. The fact that if someone didn't love them, would they lose all their value? No, they'd still be valuable. How about those tiny fingernails? I love that. If they had big honking fingernails, that little baby girl was born with man hands. would they still be valuable? Yeah, because you give your six-month-old your pop, you'd be like, open this baby. No. Is it the fact that they need, actually, that's a disturbing image, isn't it? Hairy knuckles. All right. But they'd still be valuable, right? How about the fact that they need protection? Does that give them value? What if they didn't need protection? Would they still be valuable? Listen, the thing that makes a baby have value is the same thing that makes you have worth and value. And it started at the beginning. We went back to Genesis to understand that God wants us to have kids. And we're going to look at that verse again, though. This is the verse that Jesus was talking about. God created mankind in his own image, okay? In his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. What's supposed to be fruitful? What's supposed to increase? What's supposed to fill the earth? People created in the image of God. They're supposed to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. They're supposed to have authority. Would you all say the word authority, please? They're supposed to have authority. They're supposed to have lots of babies, and humans have authority over all things on earth. The reason God wants us to multiply is because God created mankind in what? His own image. Would you write this down, please? God created male and female in his image. This is called the Imago Dei, the image of God. So our value comes from the Imago Dei, the image of God inside of us. Now, I could spend the next 45 minutes talking about what it means that we're created in the image of God. But you and the person next to you and that little baby girl with hairy knuckle man hands, every single human that's been created is made in the image of God. Let's write this down. Being in the image of God means we're a soul and an immortal spirit like God. We are to be holy like God. And we have the authority to rule the earth from God. Here's another one of those combination things, combining two beautiful things. We are flesh, but we are also immortal soul. You put flesh and immortal soul. Angels have immortal souls, but they don't have flesh. Animals have flesh, and they have souls, but not necessarily immortal souls. So you put immortal soul with flesh, and you end up with a new, different thing. Something entirely new that have been combined together by God. And he says, I want you to create more of these beings in my image. I like these things. But at the beginning, we had an Imago Dei problem. Adam and Eve were put in charge to rule over the Garden of Eden. God gave them authority to rule the earth, and they were totally holy. No sin at all. And Satan comes in, and I'm just going to give you the quick overview of this. Satan comes in, convinces them to sin against God. They lose their perfection, their holiness. They lose complete authority over the earth, and now the earth is devastated. There's thorns and thistles. It takes hard work to do farming. It takes hard work to do anything. And instead of just being a body-soul unity that's equal, now our flesh rules over our soul. That's why when inside your soul wants to do the right thing, sometimes your body still gets you to do the wrong thing, right? Our flesh overrules our soul. And that means the Imago Dei, the image of God inside of all of us, was wounded. It's not gone, but it's wounded. And from that moment on, that moment of woundedness, what is God's goal for us? Romans 8 tells us, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Right? Does this sound familiar? The image. You have the image of God, but it's been wounded in you. So now God's goal is to make you in the image of his son again. When God loves you and you love God, the entire goal of God is to conform you back into the purposeful, perfect image of God that you lost. Let's write this down. We wounded and distorted some of what it means to be in the image of God in the garden. God is working to restore that in us and through us. So much so that sin comes because we have a misunderstanding of what it means to be created in the image of God. What do I mean by that? We have a misunderstanding of what it means to be created in the image of God, and that's why we sin. Racism says, my people of color are better than people of another color. We ignore the fact that people of all colors were created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. Every color of humanity was created in the image of God. True? Racism exists because people don't understand the image of God in humanity. We downgrade what it means to be fully human. That's where a lot of sin comes from. The Holocaust happened because Jews were considered less valuable in Germany than those blonde-haired, blue-eyed people. In fact, you could find people say, well, they're not really human like we're human. A Imago Dei misunderstanding. When you start to say those humans have less value than these humans, that's an Imago Dei problem in your head. We can't classify humans and say some have more value and some have less value. So the main question we're dealing with when we talk about abortion, fertility treatments, all that, is who or what is an unborn child? Are they in the image of God or are they merely a clump of cells? Let's write this question down. The main question, what or who are the unborn? Are they human? Are they something else? When is this new being created in the image of God? You see, we tend to do the same thing as humanity has always done, and that's to downgrade what it means for someone else to be made in the image of God. Just like the disciples. The disciples did it, right? People brought the little children to Jesus, and they're like, don't bring them to Jesus because they don't have as much value as these other people do. And that was wrong of them, wasn't it? To say that the children didn't have value. Jesus said, no, they do have value. The kingdom of God belongs to them. In fact, Jesus seemed to imply like the little ones have more value in the kingdom of God than the big ones because we see things the wrong way. Oh, well, that little thing is not a person because she's the wrong color, because she's Jewish, because she's inside of womb, because she's only a clump of cells. A clump of cells. Let's just think about that. A clump of cells. Does the number of cells change the value that someone has? If it did, I'm a lot more valuable than most of y'all. I'll tell you that. No, the number of cells you have doesn't change your value. You're created in the image of God once you hit 50 billion cells. No, that's not. It's not like there's a clock on and as soon as it gets to 1 trillion, like now they're in the image of God. No, like God doesn't even have cells. It's more than that. Meadow and I were doing premarital counseling before we got married. So we were sitting with the pastor and he was asking all kinds of questions and he said to my wife, okay, how many children would you like to have? And my wife says that, and I quote, I'd love to have like 10. I want a little army. And I laughed. I was like, that's a good one. And he looked at me and goes, son, you are laughing, but she is serious. Meadow and I wanted to have kids. And we couldn't conceive for years. We tried a lot of different fertility treatments. But we restricted those fertility treatments that we would do because, listen, the number of cells in your body does not determine whether you were designed by God or not. The number of cells in your body don't say whether you're in the image of God or not. It's not about how many cells you have. It's about who you are. I'm going to do a little seventh grade science for y'all, okay? We have eggs. To have a baby, you have one egg, and you have a sperm. And there are millions of sperm attempting to get to the egg, right? Just like, ladies, when you've got like 20 guys in your DM, like that's just an analogy for what's happening biologically, okay? They're all trying to get the egg, and this egg has lots of defense mechanisms, right? This just like real life, right? And the variety of defenses keep most of the sperm away. Maybe a few hundred get near the egg, but as soon as the sperm gets in, then there's an outer layer of the egg that changes, and all the other sperm are left out. So you have the egg, something from the woman's body, sperm, something from the man's body, and they each one of them contain their own genetic code. And you know what's going to happen here. The moment they unite, you get absolute new DNA. Something that is its own unique design. Its own DNA. 46 of its own chromosome. New genetic code that's different from the individual pieces, yet alive and fully human. How do I know it's fully human? Because you can't combine a female egg with a male sperm and get a non-human. You can't do that. This is theology, but it's also science. Human egg, human sperm equals new human, however many cells it has. This new living human has its own DNA, and it's immediately growing and changing. The moment of conception is the moment, let's write this down, the moment of sperm and egg uniting, a new life is created with a birthright. In the image of God. In that moment, you have life. Now, you may have noticed we have a new baby on stage today. Come on up here, guys. Come on over here. Come on here. Can I hold the baby? So this is Micah, and this is Jennifer and Jared, and they just had their baby. He's about 1 week old, right? He's about 1 week old. This little boy was made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. Now, how certain are you that he's human?
Pretty sure.
Pretty sure. They're pretty sure. I'm going with 100%, right? Unless Jared's not actually human, is there anything you need to share with us today? No. Right. How do we know he's human? Because you cannot combine a female egg with a male sperm and get a non-human. That's not how this works. It's not like this started as a non-human and then developed into a human. This new being has a soul, and just like Adam and Eve and every human out there has authority to rule over the world, so does Micah. Micah has the authority to rule. And the child who's still in the womb is just in a different location. That child has the authority to rule because they were made in the image of God. Now, he is a human, and he should do what God said. He should fill the earth. He should subdue it. He should be fruitful and multiply. Should and can Micah exercise his authority right now? No, he can't exercise his authority to do that yet. I mean, he cries, and he probably poops a lot, and he gets his mom and dad to do stuff. But the fact that he can't do everything for himself doesn't mean he's not human. There are adults who can't do everything for themselves. Can I get an amen on that one? Right. A child in the womb, same thing. They are holy in the image of God. In fact, I'd argue that a child in the womb is holier than you and me because they haven't done anything wrong yet. Interestingly, Micah was born early. His due date isn't for about 2.5 weeks yet, right? That means there are people out there who would say, if this baby at this stage of development, right now as he is, was still in the womb, he should be legal to kill. But as you can see, he is an actual human, a full human. He is not a clump of cells. Thank you guys for letting me borrow your beautiful baby. All right, thanks. Let's thank them for... Well, you should have seen, I messaged them. I was like, so congratulations on the baby. I have a question I promise you've never been asked before. Can I use your baby as a prop? You know, this new living creature is designed by God in the image of God with his own DNA. He's not just he's not just a body part. He has his own chromosomes. He has his own destiny. And it's not just abortion that we're talking about. Our fertility treatment's okay. The only acceptable fertility treatments are those that don't disregard the Imago Dei, the image of God. Every time a new life is created, like when sperm and egg unite, seventh grade science, that life must be respected as a full human in God's image. Because anytime you unite a sperm and an egg, you get a new creature with new DNA, new chromosomes, new life. It's not a body part. You get a new human. And so anytime that combination happens, you have a new human that must be respected as a full human. This is the principle to live by. If egg and sperm unite, you have full human. Now, new technologies are going to come around, so the idea here is to remember the principle when you're thinking about fertility treatments. But to be clear, I want to give you just a couple examples. So there's something called intrauterine insemination. And in this, one of the problems is that, one of the problems that people have in pregnancy is making sure that the sperm can get all the way to the egg, because it is a long, perilous journey. And so what doctors will do is they collect sperm from the male. He's facing the right direction. They will collect sperm from the male, and then they will inject the sperm into the female when she is fertile. Now, there's no problem there. They're just helping the sperm. They just Ubered the sperm a little bit further down, okay? That's all that's happened there. And life will be created on its own. There's also one called in vitro fertilization. It's just very similar to that, except instead of putting the sperm inside the woman, the sperm and the egg are united in test tubes. You've heard the phrase test tube babies, right? And what happens with this is that they collect many eggs and many sperm, and they unite sperm and egg over and over and over again. And then they take a few of those united, and what happens? The new human is created every time you unite sperm and egg, right? And that little tiny human is in a test tube over and over and over. There may be 10, there may be 20, there may be 100. And they take a number of these, sometimes more than could be sustained in the mother, and they put them in there hoping that some of them will take, knowing that some of them will die, knowing that they're going to destroy the rest or just freeze them for all eternity. But that's murder, right? It's the purpose killing of a human life. We don't think of it as murder because you've been told it's just a couple cells. But when you combine a female egg with a male sperm, the only thing that can possibly result from that is a human. Human egg, human sperm makes a human. And when you get a new human, it's the Imago Dei. It's the image of God. Let's talk about contraceptives. Let's talk about birth control. It'd be very similar. The principle is still the same. Birth control depends on whether or not a method attempts to kill the new life formed when sperm and egg unite or not. Destroying an egg or destroying a sperm or preventing their unifying is fine. That's okay to do. But we cannot destroy a life after the sperm and egg unite. So if you have a method that destroys a sperm, every now and then you'll have someone on YouTube saying something like, oh, every time I masturbate, I kill a billion babies. Hey, dummy, this is not a baby. This is a sperm. This is not a baby. This is an egg. When the sperm and egg unite, then you get a baby, right? And I'm trying to stay away from zingers here, but like some people need to go back to seventh grade science, right? Sperm is not a baby. Egg's not a baby. Sperm and egg united together is a new human. So the rhythm method where you have sex only when the woman isn't ovulating, that's fine. That's, you haven't created a new human. That's an okay method of birth control. Same thing with like condoms or spermicides or foams or things like that. Those things do work and they prevent the sperm from uniting with the egg. Now, some birth control pills make it so that the woman doesn't ovulate, no egg. And that's fine for this discussion. Some make it very difficult for the sperm to get to the egg. And that's good too. That's an okay method. The problem comes with pills or the patch or an IUD. Because the primary goal of an IUD and the secondary goal of a lot of pills is to make it so that when the egg and the sperm unite, the new human, called a zygote, the new human can't implant in the uterine wall of the woman. It makes it so that this person has now been put into a hostile environment that guarantees their death. It'd be just like if I took you and put you into a room with no oxygen and then said, well, I didn't kill you. Yes, I did. We're allowed to create life, but we're not allowed to kill life. And so some people say, well, you even admitted right there, it's not a baby, it's a zygote. A zygote is a stage of development. It goes like this: zygote, embryo, fetus, infant, toddler, child, teen, adult, old dude, senior citizen. Right? They're just labels for stages of life. That's all those names are. It doesn't mean it's not human. Because when you combine a human egg and a male sperm, the only thing you can get is a new human. Image of God, Imago Dei. That's all you can get. As you saw that little baby, Micah, so beautiful. I've had lots of babies. We've been in foster care, and we've had lots of kids. And I would lay a baby on my chest while I'm working. I just love to feel like the heartbeat of a little baby. I can see her little chest moving up and down as she breathed. She'd stretch. I love little baby's fingernails. Just look, they're so tiny. But most of all, more than any physical attribute, that child is in the image of God. And some people would say, yeah, but a week earlier, it should be legal to rip them apart limb by limb. When people say, no, it's just a clump of cells, that's true. It is just a clump of cells in the same way that spaceships are just nuts and bolts. Shakespeare is just a bunch of words. In the same way, yeah, If you want to say that a baby's just a clump of cells, so am I. So is Shakespeare's words. So is NASA's designs. Just a clump of nuts and bolts. When you say that, you disregard reality. It is not a clump of cell. It is intricately designed DNA and chromosomes with different expressions genetically designed in the image of God. Let's write this down. Abortion is usually unacceptable because it disregards the imago Dei and destroys the human life. It doesn't matter how tiny or how many cells it has. Question does often come. Someone says, no Reese's have combined with Oreos. Oh, you could combine Reese's and Oreos? Really? Every day we stray further and further from God. I don't know why I said that. Off topic, but are the people at the corner of Broadway and Crawford preaching correctly? Inquiring minds want to know. I'm not sure exactly what you mean, but if you mean like by protesting, is that a correct way to fight against abortion? If you were in the South in the year 1801 and you saw someone that held up a sign that said slavery is evil, would you go, I'm not sure that's the right way to handle that? Or would you say, heck yes, you are right, and these people are destroying people's lives. They should be put in jail. You'd agree with that person's method, wouldn't you? You'd probably agree with stronger methods, wouldn't you? There's nothing wrong with protesting against abortion. People need to know what they're doing, what's happening. Sperm is seed. Doesn't the Bible talk about it being a sin to eject the seed? You're talking about a Catholic view. There was a guy named Onan, and he was supposed to have a child with his brother's wife. So his brother died, and in their culture, you were supposed to have children with that. What he was supposed to marry her to provide for her and have children with this lady so that she would be taken care of in her old age and that the name of his brother would continue. And it was considered evil in their culture because he had sex with her but spilled his semen and so she wouldn't get pregnant. In other words, he was using her to sleep with her but not fulfilling his duties of taking care of her. And that is wrong. Right? That is wrong. Spilling the seed by itself is not just a sin in itself. I'm glad you didn't call Jared and Jen's baby a precious baby. Oh, geez. Okay. I had an IUD for many years. I know I had miscarried a few times. Will I be reunited with the unknown children one day? King David committed adultery. The lady he committed adultery with got pregnant, and then he murdered the guy to hide it. Sin after sin after sin. King David had multiple sins. And as punishment for David's sin, his baby died. David was also a prophet, despite the fact he was a sinner, because God can redeem us even though we're sinners, right, church? So God used him as a prophet, and speaking in Scripture, David actually said, I will go to him, the baby, but he will not return to me. In other words, yes, every baby, including those killed by abortion or birth control, they go to heaven to be united with God. And yes, you will go to see them one day. And yes, you will know them and they will know you. There's other stories, like Jesus told a story about a rich man and Lazarus who died, went to the next life, and they both still remembered their relatives. They knew the people. And so, yeah, you are likely going to, a lot of people have had multiple miscarriages, and you're probably going to meet some people who you didn't even know you had as babies. There are some theologians who actually say when the mother gets to the new life on the new earth that she's given the opportunity to raise the child from infancy on so that that child is raised with a mother and a father from infancy. And some say the baby is just resurrected as an adult like the rest of us will be. And I don't know the answer to that question. All right, let's keep going. So some people will say, well, isn't it the woman's body? Doesn't the woman have a right to choose because it's her body? just, we got to be really clear here. Right? This is the mother's body, but this is the child's body. Right? It is not a body part. It has different DNA, different feelings, different thoughts, different goals, different futures, different ages, different perspective, different life. Also, two Imago Days right here. Right? It's not a body part. And some of you have bought the lie that it's part of the woman's body until it ejects and then becomes something else. That's not how it works. It's entirely new, different human the entire time. When a man's sperm and a woman's egg unites, it doesn't create a body part. It creates a new human. That's the only thing it can create. And some people say, actually, I saw a question. In Exodus 21, 2,225, I should say 22 or 25, when men cause a pregnant woman to lose her baby, why is the punishment just a fine? Doesn't this mean God valued the unborn differently? Great question. And that's what the guy at the big video at the beginning of the sermon was kind of saying. People will ask, and I'll get to it in a second, this starts with the idea of rape or incest. Well, I disagree with abortion except for the case of rape and incest. But if this is a human, then this is a human no matter how it was conceived. One of my godchildren was conceived in rape, but she is a beautiful, amazing girl. Her life has value just as much as anyone else's life in here. We should not kill a human just because they were conceived in rape. You know who we should kill? The rapist. Rapists should face the death penalty. That's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 22, 25 says it this way. If out in the country, a man happens to meet a young woman pledged to be married and rapes her, only the man who's done this should die. What does the Bible say should happen to the man who rapes a woman? He should die. 3,000 years ago, the cultures in there would say, well, if someone rapes a woman, then you know, just kill them both. And the Bible says, no, kill the rapist. The Bible says that if someone, and to this person's question, the Bible says if someone who is single is raped, because this is for someone who is pledged to be married or is married, if someone who is single is raped, that he should be forced to marry her and she should live with her parents. It's very important. A lot of times you hear people on YouTube saying stuff like, oh, the Bible says that she has to marry her rapist. No. The Bible says she can live with her parents, but that he should have to marry her because in their culture, if someone had been slept with or raped, a lot of guys wouldn't have anything to do with her. The whole point here is if she doesn't want him to be killed with the death penalty, which is possible, if she doesn't want to be killed with the death penalty, then he has to live for the rest of his life married to her, providing for her financially, sending her money until the day he dies and he's not allowed to divorce her. She doesn't have to marry him if she doesn't want to. But if she says yes, then he has to pay for her for the rest of his life. To me, that sounds like a way better punishment than 6 months in jail. Yeah. You rape someone, you either get the death penalty or you have to pay for that woman and her children for the rest of your life and you're not allowed to see them. So the punishment for rape in the Bible is not to kill the baby, it's to kill the rapist. Make him pay for the woman for the rest of his life. What does God think about people who get fixed to avoid more children? Well, if someone's already had children, God never says, fill the earth and subdue it, no matter how stupid that would be for you in your situation, does he? That's not how he worded it. And so we also, at all times, have to practice wisdom. And some of you out there got 37.7 children and I don't know what that means. But you got 37 kids, and it's about time for you to turn the valve off, if you know what I mean. And so you can stop doing that, right? And so it's not immoral to practice having sex in a marriage relationship where you're not going to have more children. I have taken care of that situation for myself, too. So once you get to a certain point, you're like, I've done my job. I have fulfilled my duty to the earth and to God, and I can move on. So you don't have to just keep on having kids until you're in your 70s. I like how that's the only amen I've gotten the entire sermon. All right. If God wants us to be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it, what was the plan designed for when the earth ran out of resources to provide for all of God's children? I'm going to say something here that a lot of people won't like, because you've been told the opposite since you were very little, starting with Sesame Street. But the earth has way more resources than you could possibly comprehend. The earth is far bigger than you think it is. You know, they talk about overpopulation, and I'm like, the people who talk about overpopulation need to get on a plane and fly from New York to LA and just look out the window the entire time. And it's like, nothing, 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 city, nothing, 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 city, nothing, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, and there's just, it's just resources upon resources. We actually have the resources right now to feed the world's entire population two times over. It's just not, we're not running out of resources. And, you know, I think it's good to not waste. I'm not saying that we should waste. Is that what I said, that we should waste? No. But we are not going to run out of resources before we accomplish the job of filling the earth and subduing it. And God didn't say we can't go to other planets and utilize their resources either. I mean, that's a viable option nowadays. So, well, soon it will be. Are aliens real, and is it possible they are like us? Jeez. No and no. Okay. If you do the math, actually, so we did our... No, I'm not going to do this. Okay, never mind. You have to go to truthrevolution.tv. Someone texted me personally. It sounds like, you've called my kid precious. You are also precious. If the child isn't a part of the mother's body, how come if the mother passes before the child's birth, the child passes too? If a scuba diver's in the water, is the tank part of his body? Is that a body part? Or is that something else? But guess what? If you shut off the oxygen supply, he's gonna die. Because you've cut off the resources that he needs to live. If the mother dies, you've cut off the resources that the baby needs to live. It's not because it's the same body. It's because the mother is the provider of resources, and the womb should be the safest place on earth. I'm going to go through this. We've got to get out of here. It's getting a little later. But abortion grieves God, okay? Any sin grieves God. I know there's people in here today who have had an abortion or who've done contraceptives immorally or the wrong way. I want you to hear this verse. I want you to hear it loud and clear. It's Jude 2, and we're all going to say it together. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. God provides forgiveness of sin for every sin that exists. Every single sin. And today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to know that you've been forgiven for every sin that you've ever done wrong. And God can still use you in powerful ways, just like he used King David. If today you know that you're a sinner, that you've participated in an abortion or been part of an abortion or encouraged them to get an abortion or any other sin for that matter. You need to know that Jesus went to the cross and died for you too. And you have value. And God wants to forgive you for your sin. But you need to say, okay, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Please have mercy on me. Just like the people who were baptized today. You need to give your life to Christ and be baptized. Those red cards in the chair in front of you say that you're ready to get baptized. If you're ready to accept the forgiveness, fill one of those out. Put it in the red box as you're leaving today, because you have value. God grieves sin, but God loves you. And we love you too, no matter what you've been through, because the number of people in here who've done stupid sin and hurt people because of it, would you all just raise your hand if you've ever hurt someone because of your sin? We've all done this. It's normal. But turn to the Lord and follow him today, and God can give you back what you've lost. God can forgive you. As you leave today, we're going to have a couple guys at each door there with a bucket of Reese's candy. And yeah, you're just going to take one or two of those as a reminder that when you unite something together, it creates something brand new and different. Let's pray. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'll bless us today. Bless every baby that's conceived in our church. And I pray they'll grow up to be healthy, happy adults who love you. And I pray for forgiveness and for healing those for those who've committed this sin in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go have a great week.